Deuteronomy chapter 2, just before our men's quartet comes and sings this morning, I'm going to have you turn to Deuteronomy chapter 2, and then I have had your attention in the book of Numbers, but I want to look at the end of this story. So in Deuteronomy chapter 2, and then I want you to jump to Joshua chapter 1. Going to Joshua chapter 1, so where we've been heading back towards the book of Genesis, you're going to head towards Revelation now, and we're going to look at the totality, how to get unstuck. We've been speaking about how God's people can get stuck and how often fear or unbelief or rebellion has left us stuck. I want to know, how do we get out of being stuck? Let's look at Deuteronomy chapter 2, verse number 13. The Bible says, "Now rise up, said I, and get you over the brook Zered." And we went over the brook Zered, and the space in which we came from Kadesh Barnea until we were come over the brook Zered was 38 years. To all the generation, the men of war were wasted out of among the host, and the Lord sware unto them. For indeed the hand of the Lord was against them to destroy them from among the host until they were consumed. Now go with me to the book of Joshua. Deuteronomy explains, as Moses is speaking to the people, this is why you have found yourself all the way back here at this place of Kadesh Barnea. You are here because of the rebellion, because of the fear, because of the unbelief that you exhibited in the book of Numbers. You were standing right here at the edge of the promised land, and you said, "No, Lord, that's not what we want." And God sent you back out into the wilderness to wander around for 40 years. You've come back now to Kadesh Barnea. You are stuck back here at this moment. You will pass this test before you get to advance to the next grade. And you will make this decision correctly before you go over into the promised land. Now in the book of Joshua, we see Joshua leading the people of Israel into the promised land. Book of Joshua, chapter number 1, verse number 1. Bible says, "Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass, the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Every place the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea toward the going down of the sun, shall be your coast. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Be strong and of good courage, for unto the people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong, very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from the right hand or to the left, and that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. Thou shalt meditate therein day and night, and thou shalt observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God, he it is. The Lord thy God is with thee," whithersoever thou goest. Father, we love you, and we pray you'd guide us in our understanding of your word today. We want to honor you in our observance to obey it. We love you, and in Jesus' name I pray, amen. We've studied in our series on the book of, we haven't really been studying in a book, but as we have been making our way through this idea of Kadesh Barnea, this series we've entitled Stuck, we have watched the people of Israel as God brought them from all the way back in Egypt, really even before then, wasn't it? It goes all the way back to Jacob, but even before then, wasn't it? It goes all the way back to a man named Abram. A man named Abram received a promise from God. If you'll follow me, if you'll go with me, even if you don't understand how, even if you don't understand why, if you'll go after me, if you'll follow me, then I'm going to bless you and you're going to be my people and I'm going to multiply you. And then his son Jacob came after he had supplanted and stolen and taken that which didn't belong to him and tried to live his life for Jacob and doing what was best for Jacob. I know I missed Isaac, the grandson of Abraham. Anyway, Jacob, the grandson, we know that Jacob, as he ran wild doing his own thing and living his own life, trying to fulfill his own desires, there finally came a point where he reached the end of the road and he had to do business with God. And God and him wrestled that night, remember? And he touched his leg in the hollow of his leg and he walked with a limp from that day forward. We watched the life of Jacob change in that moment. Jacob went from being just some man to being the very one who receives the promise of God. You see, Jacob had to learn what Abram already understood. And that is, if you want to be God's people, you have to follow God. If you wish to be God's people, you have to follow God. This is as old as the story of Abram and is as real and alive as when Jesus first came to his disciples and the first words out of his mouth were, "Follow me. Follow me." You see, we cannot be the people of God and not be those who follow. This is why it was so important that Moses, after having run from Egypt and fleeing Egypt and not counting himself among those sinners and abandoning their false idols and their false worship and their false religion and abandoning it, even if it cost him his place, even if it cost him his family, no, even if it cost him everything, he did not want to have a part in the sin of the world, and he abandoned all that he had known. Finding himself in front of a burning bush one day, he hears the same call. If you want to be a child of God, if you want to be of the people of God, you must follow God. Moses followed God back into Egypt. Moses followed God with his people right out of the land of Egypt. He followed God right across the Red Sea. He followed God down into Mount Sinai. He followed God over into Kadesh Barnea. You see, it was following God that had brought them all the way to this place. And then the answer was very simple. The promised land is right there on the other side. This is God's work. He has led us to this place, and God is going to go with us into the promised land. He is going to lead us into the promised land. He's going to give us victory over our enemies. He is going to establish a kingdom. He is going to build up his people, and that is the land he is leading us into. So people of God, since we are the people of God, we're going to follow him into the promised land. And the people said, no. No. You see, they had failed to understand a very simple principle. If you are the people of God, you follow God. You see, the moment at Kadesh Barnea was not God beating up on a bunch of people that didn't want to do what he wanted them to do. The point of Kadesh Barnea is that those people that he had brought out of the land of Egypt proved they did not wish to be the people of Jehovah. God was not threatening and breathing out threats against innocent, loving family people who just happened to have difference of opinion. No, he was allowing them the opportunity to decide, are you my people or are you someone else's people? Because I'm only keeping the covenant with my people. I'm only keeping the covenant with those who follow me, because if you're with me, you follow me. I don't run around and do all the things you want to do, bless you, give to you, do for you, and bless, and I'm going to follow you around. Don't we have that vision of God sometimes? Don't we have that view of God? We have that idea of God sometimes. We run from this thing to that thing. We run over here and do this thing for a little while, and it falls apart, and so we run over here, and we run over here, and we run over here. And if anybody asks us what we're doing, we say things like, well, I'm just following God at this point in my life. I'm just trying to see what God wants for my life. And the reality is we have no intention of following God. We're asking God the whole while to bless our ambition as if it's his ambition. Problem is that if we're going to be the people of God, we have got to follow God. There's no being the people of God without following God. It was at this moment at Kadesh Barnea that the people of God decided that the dangers and the risks in front of them were not worth the value of what Jehovah valued intensely. You see, the question should not be to those who are following God, hey, is this important to you? The question should be, hey, this is important to God. Are you on board? If I'm following God, I don't need to know if it's important to me. I just need to know how important is it to God. You see, I don't need to know. As a child of God, I don't need to know if I should tithe or not. I don't need to know that. I need to know how important is it to God. Well, he commands it. All right, then I'm in. If I'm God's people, I'm going to follow God. If I'm God's man, I'm going to follow after him. I'm going to do what I know he wants me to do. So the question is not, hey, how do you feel about this? Hey, what's your opinion on this thing? Hey, what do you think about this? The question's not that. That's the wrong question for people who follow. The wrong question, the right question for people who follow is, what does God want from me? Because I am not my man anymore. You are not God. You are not your man, your woman anymore. You are God's man. You are God's woman. And if I am a person or a people of God, I follow God. I mean, that's the one thing that makes us God's people. Are we following him? We've said it here for years, that if we follow Jesus, we will be fishers of men. That's Bible. I mean, that was Christ's command. If you follow me, you'll be fishers of men. And so often it is easy to say, well, I want people to be saved. I don't really reach out very much. I'm just not that personality. The question is, if you follow Jesus, won't there be an indicator because people will be getting saved? I mean, won't there be an indication? There's an indicator that we're following him. And can I tell you, the same is true in every area of our life. If my marriage is following after God, there's going to be an indicator. Well, what is that indicator? I want to know what God wants, and I'm going to follow God's plan. I'm not going to go do my thing and ask God to bless. These are all principles, you understand. We're really connecting really some of the dots from around this series and bringing them into one place because of this reality. There were a people who got into the promised land. You see, the great story of all of this is they got unstuck. There was a people who got unstuck. I don't want to be stuck. I've been stuck. I've lived stuck. I've gone years stuck. I've been areas in my life, everything else seemed to be going fine, but this one place over here, it just seemed stuck. I couldn't move forward. I couldn't break away. This thing kept hounding me and kept staying on top of me, and I just stayed stuck in this one area, this thought, this attitude, this mindset. I just seemed stuck here, this way of living, this mode of operation in my daily life. I just seemed stuck here for years. I did the same thing again and again and again, but can I tell you, I've also enjoyed the successes of being unstuck in those same places. You see, as much as we hate the idea of getting stuck, and I tell you, the beauty is we can also have the thrill of getting unstuck. Years ago, my wife and I, of course, we moved here to Topeka, Kansas, and we moved here to Topeka. We loved it, and we were so grateful to be back around some of the things we knew. In fact, we're not very far from what we call the farm. It's my grandparents' place that we get to go to, and you know how grandparents are. Just anytime, and they mean it. Like, I can actually just show up out of the blue, and they're like, hey, you came! You know, it's not like, oh, you? We go out to the farm. I remember when we first got here, we took our two little toddlers, we put them in the back of this little car we were driving at the time. We had this little, it wasn't a Civic, it was a little Chevy Prism. That's what it was, this little bitty thing. And there, you could bring a cup into the car with you and put it in one of the cup holders, but the car was about as big as a 44-ounce cup. And so that's just about the size of this little thing. It was a matchbox car times two. And so we drove this little car, and we drove it back up into out to my grandparents' place. Now, I had been there, man, too many times for me to count as a kid. We'd go out there to the farm, play around, have fun. But I was a kid, you know? You don't really, like, you know where it is, kind of, but you don't have to get there. You know, mom and dad are going to get there. So you kind of just get in and zone out or nap or whatever you have to do. And as a kid, I guess that's how I had lived most of the time. And so I knew kind of the general direction, right? And so I remember we got in the car, and we just went a general direction, right? I knew I was in trouble when I had planned to be in Clay Center and found myself in Junction City, and so I needed to go ahead and kind of figure out, and it wasn't too big a deal. It's about the same distance from both cities. I just needed to figure out the little route, and so sure enough, found a little road I needed to be on and went down that road, and I made a call, and Grandpa gave me the directions. Now, he said this on the phone with me. He said, now, Jeremiah, whatever you do, don't deviate from the plan. When you get to 280, you've got to make a right turn. Don't go too far. You got to come back if you go too far. By the way, went too far. Had to turn around, come back. When you get on 280, it's dirt road, right? It's not dirt road. It's kind of like a gravel road. And he said, "Now, Jeremiah, listen. I want you to stay." He gave me the turns. Go down, take a left, take a right, take another left, you take another right, and then you're going to just kind of follow the curve around. You'll see the mailbox, you'll see the barn, take a right, quarter mile, you're there, right? Brilliant. I can do that. No problem. He said, word for word, he said, "Now, you're not going to have any problems. It has been raining a lot. You're not going to have any problems. Because the roads out here all have rock underneath them. There's a big, heavy red rock that kind of lies under all the roads out there. This is no big deal. You're going to be on rock for all of them. Unless you get off the road. If you get off, you make a wrong turn, most of these farm roads out here are just mud all the way down." He said, "On the rock, you'll get in the mud, you'll slip around a little bit, the tail end will get fishy on you, it won't be a problem though, there's rock as you dig down, so you get enough, far enough down, it's just going to drive you on in. But listen to me, if you go straight instead of taking a right," that's for his words, "if you go straight instead of taking a right, you will not reach rock, you'll slip all the way down." Anybody know how the story ends? Yeah, well, that's how it ends. I went straight, didn't take a right. Shoulda took the stinking right. I went straight. About 2.5 miles from the farm. Blessing, my phone did work. That was awesome. Called in. Grandpa laughs on the other side of the phone. He goes, "Are you stuck?" I said, "Yes, sir." He goes, "Did you take the right?" "No, I didn't take the right." He's laughing. My grandma's laughing. They're having a great time. They come down and they get us. It's still raining right now, just pouring down. And we're trying to, you know, trudge in with two kids out this mud road. And we're mud everywhere. And I get Melissa and the boys in the car, in the pickup cab with Grandpa there. And I back out there and grab our suitcases and scream and yell and kick the car and walk in and put the back of the stinking thing. We just left it there that night. Just forget it. There's nobody else stupid enough to drive down this road. It ain't going to bother anybody. So we just left the dumb car there that night. We got in the car, drove to the house, stayed the night. The next day, Grandpa and I, before breakfast, got in the truck, went back out there. And this time, he stopped on his way. He said, "All right, Jeremiah, you take the truck. I'm getting in the tractor." I said, "Grandpa, I'll drive the tractor." You don't drive Grandpa's tractor. Grandpa drives Grandpa's tractor. He's having a great time. He's like a 13-year-old boy up there with his big old tractor. He's on his big tractor, and I'm leading him out to the car. We get over there. Now, we had some advantages here. The big advantage was that night, in all of that rain, it started to freeze. Everything was freezing. I mean, everything. Everything you touched was cold. It was freezing, and the ground had gotten super hard. So we had an advantage. One of the big advantages was that which was once slippery was now strong and sturdy. We also had the advantage of knowing the way now. I mean, that was a help. Knowing where we were going was a big advantage in all of this. And we also had the advantage of the tractor. Right? Like the ever-present tractor was there finally. And I think about that morning, sitting out there, and frankly, it took us 2 minutes to get the car unstuck. What I had fought and wrestled with that night, "I'm not getting stuck here. We're not going to have to call Grandpa. I do not want to live through that. I'm fighting and fighting and fighting." 2 minutes. We're heading back towards the house. 2 minutes. It was all over. No big deal. It was over that fast. We had some advantages. The ground that was slippery was hard. We had the tractor. We knew the way. All of that work that had gone into the night before and all the mistakes that had been made the night before, all of them were gone in 2 minutes. And we were back at Grandpa's house getting ready for breakfast. I think of God's people. You know, we get stuck sometimes. We don't have to be. And I'm going to tell you, I think we have some advantages. I think we can get unstuck. We just need to use the advantages at our disposal. I think we can get unstuck. To get unstuck, we must get familiar with the directions. Sometimes we get stuck because we're in charge of the road. We're in charge of the direction we're going. We're running off of memory, that foggy memory from childhood of how this might look, what this should look like. Sometimes we lead our marriages not by the clear directions, but we lead our marriages by the way we saw it done once, the way that we've heard it done once before, the way we saw it on that TV show when those people had success. And we get in the path with those who have are also kind of, you know, following a vague remembrance of what they hope a marriage turns out to be like. And all of us together, kind of in this fog of where we think we're headed, we get on the path and we start that way. Or we manage our finances. And, you know, the old joke is you don't ask a broke man how to handle your money. And it's true. You don't do that. But so often, they're the ones we listen to. Or maybe there's somebody over here who's had a little success, or someone over here, or this bestseller over here, or this finance program over here, or this program over here, and we get these ideas of where we should go. And instead of really knowing the road and really knowing our destination, we start kind of maneuvering. We start kind of deciding, well, how about this road for a little ways? And let's turn here and go down this road. And so often we get stuck, not because we are intentionally running from God or tuning him out, but because in the fog of kind of having an idea of where we're trying to go, we're taking all the wrong turns to get there. You see, we have an advantage. You and I have an advantage, and that is we know the destination. Well, how do you know the destination? Well, we know the destination because God has given us the destination. He's given us the picture of what it could be. He has outlined for us. I mean, look at Joshua here. Joshua knew what the idea was. And now, instead of saying, listen, we should go over here. We could go over here. How about the idea over here? Joshua just steps up. And I love the book of Joshua because where there were question marks before, there are exclamation points now. And so Joshua comes to the people, verse number 2, Moses, my servant, God says to Joshua, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. You see, the end goal was very clear. There was no question mark. We're going over here. We're not taking a vote on it. We're not going to find out who's in on it. We know which way God is going. So lock in. Let's go. Can I tell you, I think that's the best way for us to live our lives. I think the best way for a man to lead his family is not stand around and do a guess on his own and try to figure out which way to go. Maybe we can figure out what society thinks. I think the best way for a man to lead his home is not to turn around and take a vote of everybody in the car with him. Well, which way would you like to go? And which way do you think we should do this? And how do you think we should handle this entertainment? How do you think we should handle our music? And how do you think we should handle our money? How do you think we should and get a good vote of everybody in the vehicle with us? I think that the best way for us to do this is as leaders in our homes to just say, this is what God wants, let's go. This is what God has for us, let's do that, let's chase that, let's go after that, and let's go after what God wants from us. We don't have to be those. You see, you go to work every single day with people who are wondering how this turns out. You don't have to wonder. You don't have to hope it turns out okay. You get the benefit and the privilege of knowing that from the Word of God, there is an outline, there is a big picture painted of what you could have, of the kind of home you could have, the kind of family, the kind of marriage, the kind of money, the kind of job, the way that God is working is not so far divorced from what we understand in the world around us that we could get a clear picture of what God wants in our life and be and follow that plan. You see, God has given us the advantage. The big advantage for those who are stuck today is you don't have to stay stuck. Just find out where the destination is. You don't have to stay stuck. Say, I feel so stuck in this relationship that I'm in. Maybe it's not even my marriage relationship. Maybe I have a relationship with my mom, relationship with my daughter, relationship with my friend. I feel so stuck. Well, then what's the destination? What's God's idea on this thing? Can I tell you how many times the Word of God has been a direction in my own life personally? One specifically, when I'm dealing with relationships around my brothers or even born-again believers who I call my brothers, and there'll be some frustration. Man, I find myself in the book of Matthew, and I'm looking at the book of Matthew chapter 18 and verse 15, and the promise is that if I'll humble myself and go to him and make things right, I could gain my brother. Can I tell you, God's given us a picture of what he wants for us. He wants us so you don't have to lose your brothers. That's a pretty big deal, isn't it? So I want that picture. I want what God wants. Can I tell you today that we have at our disposal as God's people a picture a map to the destination. You say, well, where do you think the frustration is going to come? Can I tell you, I know that sometimes living the Christian life can bring some frustrations. I don't think any of them are as frustrating as not getting the Christian life. I've gone down some roads following Christ that were scary and dangerous. And I've made some decisions that put us on the edge. And man, it was a scary thing in the moment. But I've never found anything as frustrating as not living with Christ's direction. Those moments in my life have always been more frustrating. Can I tell you that the Bible, even here in our text, verse number 6, be strong and of good courage for this people, for unto this people shall thou divide in inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. You see, the word of God is full of promises. And God's people that want to be able to have confidence in this life, you can put your confidence in the stock market. You can put your confidence in grandma's old wisdom. You can put your confidence in your peer group. Or you can put your confidence in the tried and tested word of God that's never failed. I tell you, I think we ought to get on number 4 and just ride out the destination. God gives us an image that we can trust in, and I believe that is the promises of God. And so I think we should get on God's plan. A story is told about a family on vacation one day. And as they're driving through the mountains there, they come to this little sign, and it said, "Road closed." Now, some people see the road sign says, "Road closed, do not enter." They see that and they say, "Oh, I need to find a new way." Some people read that and say, "Oh, sounds like a good challenge." He came to that little sign and said, road closed, do not enter. He looked on his GPS and the man had him going right on up past that sign. And he saw, I don't have to go very far. I just go up the road a little ways and then I'm going to take that right and then I'm going to be clear of this broken down road and it won't be a problem. So what do you think the dad did? You go around the sign, right? I mean, just common sense. I mean, for crying out loud, this is brilliant. The guy's brilliant. He drives up the road. All he has to do is make that first right, and he's off the broken road. No big deal. He's going to just take that path. And sure enough, you know the story as well as I do. He couldn't take the next right because the bridge was out just before he got there. Turn the family around. You don't look at your wife when you have to turn the car around because he knew the moment you look over there, she's looking right back at you, arms folded with that look on her face that says, "Told you." So he didn't. He did exactly the right thing, guys. You'd be proud of him. He turned around without looking directly at her, turns the car around, heads back. She starts to chuckle as they see that same big sign that on one side said, "Road closed, do not enter." On the back of the sign, somebody had painted, "Welcome back, stupid." Yeah, I'll bet she even read it just in case he missed it. I'll bet the wife read it for him. You know, the truth is, I've had to take so many U-turns in my own walk with the Lord. I believe that God is in the business of helping us turn things around. But we've got to be those who are looking for him for the direction. You see, the direction was that which they put their confidence in. You see, if we're going to get unstuck, we're going to have to get familiar with where God is wanting us to go. We're going to do it through the obedient observance of his promises so we can quit looking as if we've got this thing all nailed down and just be those who are following after the Lord, because we are not truly his people unless we're following after him. To get unstuck, I believe we need to develop a new habit. You see, we get stuck because of the habits we've built already. We get stuck because of the way we think right now. I love Einstein said that the problem to your answer is going to be found at a different level than you found the problem. The answer to your problem is going to be found at a different level than you found the problem. You have to know some stuff. If you found the problem down here, there's this problem ahead of you. You're going to have to get above the problem and get the answer. I love that reality. The truth is that God is in that work in our lives. We come across a problem, and Christ looks at every problem as an opportunity to grow a saint. Every time you come up against hardship, God's looking at an opportunity to raise you and grow you and help you be one who can overcome. You see, we are those who are constantly in the transition of those who could fail, but in Christ we overcome. And in verse number 7, only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. Observe to do there. God is calling for more than simple obedience. He is calling for more than simple obedience. To observe, to do, is to determine right now, before that question ever comes, my answer to the Lord is yes. My answer to the Lord is yes. Stories told of the colored preacher, the black man that came to his pulpit one day, and he said to the congregation, he said, "Yes." And in those churches, they do the right thing. And they all respond, "Yes," right? I can't do it as good. Man, all the things I wish I could do. He hollered out again, "Yes." And he hollered out, he sang it out, "Yes." And they all hollered back, "Yes." And he did it again, "Yes." And they all hollered back, "Yes." And they did it with so much beauty. And they just sang it out back and forth. And right there, the preacher stopped. And he said, "Now, Lord, you have our answer. You tell us the question." Isn't that right? I think there's so much wisdom in that. Lord, I've said yes even before I know what the question is. Lord, I don't even know what the question is, but my answer to you is yes. I've decided it already. I don't have to come here and be talked into it. I'm not here to be sold a pitch. You don't have to spell out the reasons A, B, and C. Lord, I am in. If you've pointed that direction, I'm already marching that way. You see, that's the reality, is that God's people can start right now with the habit of yes, with the habit of following after God, even if it doesn't make sense, even if it's scary, we automatically move forward. You see, this is what God is calling us to do. God is calling us to chase after him. He's calling us to go after him, no matter what it is. I believe we need to get into a new habit. I believe we need to get into the habit of saying yes to the Lord, the habit of saying no to the flesh and yes to the Lord. Why does that need to become a habit? Because we're really good of doing the opposite. We're really good of questioning God and saying yes to our flesh all the time. I mean, like, we will accidentally say yes to what we want and say no to what he wants. We're still standing around trying to figure it out. What if every time we knew what God wanted, we could go to God's word and we could say, "Honey, here it is, right here from God's word. We're doing this no matter what. We're going to observe this. If we have to get rid of our old way of life, if we have to get rid of the things we're doing so that we can say yes to what God wants, we are going to establish this brand new habit. We will observe to do." It's not just obedience. It is premeditated obedience. It is predetermined obedience. It's the coupon. You know those old love coupons that you give to your spouse? This coupon here, I'll make the bed every day for a month. And this coupon here, I'm going to do the laundry for you. And this coupon here, I'm going to rub your feet. And this coupon here, you don't do too many of those in there, that's for sure. The truth is, you have these old coupons. That's what the Lord ought to have in our life. Lord, this coupon entitles you to one absolute obedience no matter what. Here, this is yours. In fact, here's a whole book of them. In fact, every minute of my life, I'm writing a new one of these coupons so you can cash them in my life. No matter what you ask, when you ask it, my answer is yes. Here, you have absolute entitlement to me. You see, we've got to come up with the attitude, with the habit of obedience, the habit of saying no to us and yes to him. To get unstuck, we've got to change the kind of things we think about. I love in this passage of scripture, the Bible tells us in verse number 8, "This book of the law shall not depart of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do." I tell you here, we've got to be those who are focused on thinking of obedience. Thinking of obedience. You know, it's commonplace for us to think about a child of 2, 3, maybe 4 years old. It's commonplace for us now to be able to say, we know children at that age can pick things up real easy. You know, I know families that teach their children right there at that formative age. They teach them a whole different language. They'll teach them sign language, teach them Spanish. They'll teach them a language right there when they're so formative, they're so little, they're so small. Before they can ever start to think all the reasons they can't learn it, they're already learning it. You know, and we know that. We've watched it happen. We can see it. Our culture tells us so, and we can put it into practice, and we can see little children tackle massive languages that they can learn. Then why is it so hard for us to believe that they, at that same age, can look at our attitude and not pick it up? How is it that we think that we can have an attitude in front of our children that is in any way negative and they won't pick that up? That little child that can pick up a language and can learn an entire language could probably pick up on our body language and pick up on our posture, pick up on the way we act and the way we think and the way we talk and the way we do things. You see, they're not just watching the things we want them to learn. The old preacher said, my children have never one time, they have never misspoken, they've never misquoted me. The problem is they get it right every time. My problem is not that my children misquote me. My problem is they nail it when they give my quotes. You see, our families have a way of picking up on our attitudes. The truth is we don't have to keep thinking the way we're thinking. We don't have to keep looking at following the Lord in a negative light. That was the issue at Kadesh Barnea. Going in after that promised land, sure, there were some things to get. Sure, there was a nice land over there, but God must not care about us. He brought us here so he could kill us. He brought us here so he could destroy us. He brought us to this place so those giants could do what he didn't dare do. He brought us to this place so that we could die. He brought us to this place, and heaven help us if we don't turn around and march back to Egypt ourselves. We could ask for forgiveness. Maybe they'd take us back and only kill half. And their whole idea was that God had somehow failed them. And I tell you, I believe it is a dangerous thing when we begin to second guess the ability of God to watch over his people. I think we'd be in a better spot to just assume from the beginning that if I follow the Lord, then I have no reason to fear at all. See, we've got to change the way we think. We've got to change the way we think. We come up against some scary big deal. We come up against some scary thing. We come up against an illness, and automatically we think God's done something. How could you let this happen? Why would you do this to me? I'm not saying it's hard. It's not hard. And I can tell you there have been plenty of times I've asked that from my own knees. Lord, why are you doing this? Lord, why would you let this happen? Lord, why did you bring me here? I didn't want this. I didn't ask for this. This is cruel and unusual punishment. I can tell you every time I've followed God throughout it, I have watched on the other side that God was actually being faithful. God was actually being good. God was actually already leading me into it. And through all of those, all of this process, God was being good when I couldn't even see his hand. Can I tell you, I believe we ought to get our attitudes, our thinking in line with him. How do we do that? The Bible says, meditate therein. He's talking about the word of God, that we get in the law of God and meditate. Why? Because when we meditate, we're changing the way we think. When you meditate on God's word, you are changing the way you think. When I talk about meditation, I'm not talking about some weird clear your mind. In fact, I'm talking the opposite. I'm talking about filling your mind. Fill your mind with the word of God. The world's trying to empty their mind to get into meditation. God's word is fill your mind with his word so you can get into meditation. Let's be those that dive into his word. And man, if we have 15 seconds in our day, instead of picking up our phone and candy crushing it, why don't we be those who can stop and think for a moment on God's holy word? Amen. I tell you, we find some life in there. We find some power in there. And God will transform our thinking. Romans refers to it as renewing our mind. He's going to renew our mind. And then to get unstuck, you've got to trust the work of the one that's doing the work in you. God's doing a work. Can I take you back to that frozen morning when I'm sitting out there after having stuck my stupid prism to its axles on the mud road? You know what the big assurance was the whole time? The big assurance is that even though the ground was hard, that wasn't a problem. If the ground had been soft, it wouldn't have mattered. If it had been as wet and cold and rainy as it was the night before and it was just sopping, we wouldn't have had to worry about it. We weren't afraid. Sure, we knew the way, but even that really wouldn't have mattered. You know why? Because we had the tractor. We had the tractor. And by the way, it's a whole lot more fun trying to get that thing stuck. That's great fun trying to get it stuck. You see, the great thing is that we didn't have to worry about the density of the road. Whether or not there was rock underneath, the tractor didn't care. Didn't matter at all. Didn't matter if we knew our way or not. That car, it'd get there because the tractor just makes sure it got there. It just drags it wherever it wants to go. That little matchbox car is no match for that tractor. You know, sometimes I get myself turned around, I get stuck. And Christ uses those moments not to come and rub our face where we're at and say, look at what you've done. Just to remember that there's one whose power I do rely on. Where I might mess up and fail and the road might be too slippery for me, the tractor's never slipped once. The Lord's never slipped once. His power is big enough to carry me out of whatever I've gotten myself into. David said, I have found myself in miry clay. I have a picture of David. Is maybe he's up to his knees, maybe up to his waist in miry clay. Stuck, couldn't get out. And I cried out unto the Lord, set my feet upon a solid rock. Jesus said, the wise man is the man that builds his house upon a rock. The foolish man is the one who builds his house upon the sand. In other words, it's the one who's willing to put their trust in something bigger than themselves that wins. And I think of how powerful God is at moving in my life. And the times I've found myself stuck and I was willing to repent and come before the Lord and ask him to lead me out of it. And I've watched him like that ever-present tractor pulling my mess up out of the mud and getting me back where I needed to be. I tell you this morning, that even in the midst of all of it, the reason we have got to be those who get unstuck is because there is a God who can get us unstuck. There's a God who is pulling in our life away from the stuff of this world. You see, we have this idea of God that he's behind us, pointing out our failures and pointing out our sins. And he's mad about what we did last week, mad about what we did the week before that, mad about what we did 2 years ago, mad about this and mad about that. And why would God answer my prayer? Why would God listen to me? He's always behind us, pushing us forward because we're such failures. And he's constantly having to get us. He's like trying to herd a bunch of cats where he wants them to go. I have a different view of God. I see God out in front of us, pulling us to himself. Hey, you won't believe how wonderful your future is. You will not believe how great and how good I am. You will not believe what I have planned for you tomorrow. You would not believe how great your future is, and you're stuck. You stay stuck there, but I'm telling you, if you'll call out to me, I want to pull you closer. I want to lead you closer. I want to get you unstuck from where you are, and I want to put your feet right here next to me because I have something amazing for you to see. You see, God's doing a work, and the question is whether or not we are going to be settled and content with being stuck, or if we're going to let God pull us and lead us and guide us and direct us in that attitude of obedience, that attitude, ready, premeditated obedience. We're going to watch God pull us forward right into that promise that he has for us.